Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stay with us here this evening, and give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you. And certainly a beautiful evening out here in northeastern Ohio right now. 60 degrees when I got out of the car here at the studios. I don't know if it was quite that warm at my house, but up here a little closer to Lake Erie, it's a little bit warmer sometimes. But absolutely gorgeous day, and what a beautiful day to celebrate Veterans Day. If you're out there listening tonight and you're a veteran, I'll certainly salute you tonight, and thank you for your service. And again, we want to celebrate our veterans here this evening. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But, you know, we have Memorial Day at the end of May, and that's to commemorate and remember our fallen veterans, those who died in service to our country. But Veterans Day is more of a celebration. Veterans Day is a celebration of veterans who are alive and veterans who are serving. Who has served, and even active duty people who are serving. So we'll talk a little bit more about that as well here this evening, I'm sure. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you so much again for having the opportunity to be on the air once more this evening. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. We thank you that we're able to come before you now this evening, and that we're able to use this medium of the radio. We do pray that we be a blessing, that we could be an encouragement to somebody this evening. And Lord, help us to point people to Christ and help us to realize that you're in control. You have a plan. You have a purpose for our life and for our country. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, our telephone lines are open. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you're listening and anywhere in the U.S., you can give us a call tonight. If you're having trouble getting us on the air here with the radio station, you can always go online to whkwradio.com, and you can pick up the station there, live broadcast. And if you're having trouble getting through on the telephone lines, you're having a little bit of trouble with the phone lines, if you got cut off, just give us a call back, and we'll get you on the air here tonight. 888-677-9673. Last Friday, I mentioned on our Friday afternoon program, we're on Friday afternoons for a half hour, 1:30 in the afternoon until 2, that I had the blessing and to go to a special veterans memorial service, not memorial service, but veterans celebration, I should say, at the Revere High School down in Summit County, mostly Bath, Richfield, Ohio area. And the Revere High School put on a tremendous program. It started with breakfast for the veterans, and they brought in the first grade class from Hillcrest Elementary School across the street, came over, and they made up some things for the veterans, sang some songs for us, and recited a few poems and things. And then after that, we went into the gymnasium, where we had an auditorium. The entire student body turned out, and a great program they put on, and had the privilege of being seated between two World War II veterans. My father, who was in the Army at the tail end of World War II, and then my uncle, who was in the Army Air Corps in the tail end of a B-24 bomber. And so he flew as a tail gunner there. But and then of course, I was in the Air Force myself. And certainly, if you're a veteran out there, I salute you and thank you for your service. And you know what? Even if you're not a veteran out there, chances are you know somebody who has been a veteran, who has served this country. Maybe you know somebody who currently is serving this country. And you know, speaking as a veteran, somebody who's been in the service, you don't realize oftentimes how much your phone calls, your letters, your packages, and things mean to that service member, especially when they're out of the country, especially if they're in a hazardous area. And let me tell you something else that's even better than your phone calls and packages. It's your prayers. And as a Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior and you have friends and relatives, loved ones who are serving in the military, every day you ought to be praying for them. And they may not be in a war zone, they may not be in a hazardous area, but the chances are always there. We had an incident a couple of years ago, Fort Hood, where jihadi terrorist came in. I hate to call him an army person, but he was in the army and an officer, no less. But he was first and foremost a jihadi terrorist, a Muslim terrorist, and he slaughtered a number of his fellow soldiers. And that was right here in the United States at Fort Hood. And so it can happen stateside. Things like that can happen. I actually spent most of my time stationed at RAF Chicksands in England. And, you know, we didn't have too much worries about being shot or anything in the mid to late 80s, I guess, when I was there. And we didn't have too much to worry about. But it was at the height of the Cold War. And should something have happened, we knew that we were a pretty high target there. We had probably been blown up or something pretty quickly. But at any rate, when we think about it, somebody's got the uniform of their country on, they do become a target. And so pray for your family. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your friends who are serving in the military today. And if you know somebody who has served as a veteran, especially those that have served in wartime, those who served in combat situations and areas where they've had to deal with things that most people have never even imagined, even in their worst dreams, pray for them as well, because sometimes there's some guys out there that are my age and older that are still struggling with things that they saw when they were in the service. So do pray for them. And of course, as a pastor, I certainly recommend that you try to get them into church and get them around other veterans who are believers. We had a great time at the Bible Baptist Church this morning, where I'm the pastor there in Richfield, Ohio. And our church is kind of odd. We may be a small church, but over half of our men are veterans, including myself. And we had a good time just talking and fellowshipping and talking about different things. And that's something you need to do. And then at the nursing home today, I had an opportunity to talk with a couple of people who are veterans, and just to be an encouragement, just to pray for them, and where you're able, point them to Christ that they might be saved. Well, as I said, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673, and we have Nancy in Euclid already lined up, and we're going to go with Nancy here. And Nancy, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al.
Oh, good evening. Welcome.
Thank you very much.
Before you get started, I happen to know your pastor, Pastor Annie Rusnacko, is a veteran, too.
Yes, he was in the Army down in Texas.
Got saved while he was in the Army, too. You know, that's an amazing thing. What's that?
You said you were in the Army,
No,
too?
I was in the Air Force, but pastor got saved in the Army. I was already saved. I rededicated my life to the Lord and surrendered to the gospel ministry while I was in the Air Force. And I know a lot of pastors and evangelists and missionaries that got saved and or surrendered to the ministry while in the military.
That's really exciting. I wanted to follow up on the call that I made on Friday, because you invited me to call back tonight. We're talking about President Obama being aware of this terrorist attack, you know, on Benghazi. I mean, watching it on television and ignoring, you know, calls for help. He wouldn't send help in, and even knew about it, you know, before 9/11. And then there was certain organizations that were that, you know, said they were willing to go in, and he said to hold off, or they said, oh, we need to investigate further. So I, you know, when the ambassador got tortured and killed, and then the, I believe it was three Navy SEALs, we both agreed that President Obama is guilty of treason, and this is an impeachable offense, but we all know that it's a very liberal administration there, and they're all backing him up. I mean, like, for example, Eric Holder, he's like the chief criminal in the country, and he's the attorney general. So, I mean, who's going to prosecute him when the whole liberal government is crooked?
Well, there is something to say about that. But, yeah, and basically what happened with Benghazi, the ambassador who was killed, Ambassador Stevens, and then the one individual who was with him was not a Navy SEAL, though he had prior military, but the other two were SEALs. And in fact, they were told to stand down, not to go and help. They were in the area. They were not connected with the ambassador and the other gentleman, but they heard the distress call. They heard the cry for help, and they were told not to go. They went anyway, and they're heroes. They saved lives. There are people alive today because of their actions. But basically what happened was we knew the terrorist threat was elevated for a variety of reasons, and chief of which was it was the anniversary of September 11. And I'll be perfectly honest, last couple of days I haven't followed too much more at this. I've had some other things going on. But it seems to be becoming clearer every day that Secretary of State Hillary Clinton and the Secretary of Defense, Leon Panetta, as well as Vice President Biden and President Obama, were watching a live video feed from a drone that we had over top of Benghazi at the time. And the drone was giving them real-time information. When Leon Panetta got up and said that, well, we can't send people in, we don't know what's going on. Well, the military does that all the time. If anybody remembers a little event called D-Day in Omaha Beach, they didn't have perfect intelligence of what was going on and what would meet them when they arrived, but they went anyways. We wouldn't have won World War II if it weren't for that. But so they knew what was going on, and other people knew. General Hamm, who was the commander of African Command, which over had jurisdiction in that area of our forces in that area, he wanted to respond, and he was told stand down. And he was going to send somebody in anyways because he understood that under the military, the UCMJ, Uniform Code of Military Conduct, as a member of the military, we are obligated to disobey what we believe to be an unlawful order. For instance, if my commanding officer had come up to me and said, listen, Sergeant Davis, I want you to go down to the bank and rob it for me. I need a few hundred, well, in England, I need a few thousand pounds. Yeah. You know, and if I would have went and then got arrested and then said, well, I was just following orders, I'd be court-martialed for that because my responsibility would have been to say, well, you know, sir, that's an unlawful order. And my responsibility is to disobey that order. I will not go rob the bank for you.
Oh,
and that's in the UCMJ, Uniform Code of Military Justice. And that's drilled into you in basic training. It's drilled into you throughout your military service. And so General Hamm was ordered not to help. And he said, I'm going to help anyways.
Oh.
And within a minute or two, saying that he was going to help, his second in command stepped up to him and said, sir, you're relieved of command. Now, the only way
kidding.
That could have happened is the defense secretary, Leon Panetta, at the order of the president had to do that. And
and
to send military troops into Libya, we had special operations in Italy. They were probably an hour or so away. They could have been there and saved many lives, but they wanted to go. They asked for permission to go. They were told to stand down, and it takes it takes an order from the Secretary of Defense that's been authorized by the president to be able to go into Libya, to go into Libya. And so we had General Hamm, who was willing to buck the orders, and he was relieved of his command. And that appears to be what's happening. There are the Senate is going to start hearings into Benghazi here in the next week or so. Now, the election's over. What we're talking about isn't going to affect the election one way or the other. And so we'll just not worry about that part of it right at the moment. But what I'm concerned about, and I was concerned about this, you know, 2 weeks ago, is the fact that we have a commander-in-chief, which is what the president is. We have a secretary of the Defense Department, and we have a secretary of the State Department, who all were willing to let Americans die when it was in their power to send reinforcements in. One of the SEALs there in that compound before he died had a laser painting the mortars where they were firing at them, and he did that because he thought that in a few minutes we would have an aircraft come in and drop a bomb on them or something. They could have scrambled some jets off from an aircraft carrier if one was in the vicinity, or from just about anywhere. Even if they didn't have armaments, they could have come over the crowd, hit the afterburners. Now, let me tell you, if you've ever been on the ground and have a fighter jet go over you and hit the afterburners, I was driving in a little Triumph Spitfire down a country road in Britain one time, out in England in the countryside. And I was going across this field on the road, going across the middle of this field, and two British RAF pilots in some British Tornadoes, a fighter jet, came over the end of the field. They saw me, and I know what they were thinking. They were thinking, oh, let's have fun with this guy. They came down below treetop level, hit the afterburners. They rocketed over top of my car, and a little Triumph Spitfire is not a very big car. And I think I was rocking in their wake, you know. And the noise was just deafening.
Afterburners are, I don't know what afterburners
what they do
are.
Is, and I'm not a pilot, but when they hit the afterburners, it gives them a boost of power, and the noise level increases dramatically. I mean, it just roars. And, you know, I felt like my car was rocking when they shot by. Imagine doing that over top of a crowd. They don't hardly even know you're coming until all of a sudden, boom, they come across, and you just hear this loud roar and the noise, and they streak overhead. It has a pacifying effect on a crowd, shall we say. Many things they could have done.
Can I ask you a quick question? You said the Senate will start hearings on Benghazi.
Yes,
Senator
Dianne Feinstein.
Democratically controlled.
Yes, Senator Dianne Feinstein, I was reading, said that they're going to be doing hearings into Benghazi. Conveniently, General Petraeus, who is now the director of the CIA, or should say was, got caught up in a scandal, and he just stepped down. And so Senator Feinstein said that, you know, that's a shame. He was a great CIA director, but now that he's stepping down, we're the guy who's second in charge, who's the acting director now, is going to come in and give the testimony. And it just seems a little bit convenient to me.
I think it's all planned because he could be the one to make Obama and all these other
Wasn't
it up to him whether or not he testified? Didn't he say he didn't want to testify? Couldn't he be forced to testify?
You could be.
Fifth Amendment or what?
Be ordered to testify and held in contempt of Congress if you don't. And the House may yet do something as well. But when we're looking at the situation, there's indications coming out. It seems to be that Ambassador Stevens was actually involved in negotiations with the Turkish ambassador that he was meeting with. They were involved in basically running guns, supplying weapons to the rebels in Syria, which is another branch of al-Qaeda. Interestingly, a rival branch of al-Qaeda seems to be the one that took him out. And there's a lot more there that's going to come out in coming weeks. And to me, that's an extremely serious situation, because when you have the top layer of government not supporting our ambassadors on the field, not supporting our military, and then covering it up, there seems to be problems. I think part of the reason was, you know, in the campaign, it was always emphasized that Osama was dead and al-Qaeda was no longer a threat. And that was very definitely a very successful al-Qaeda attack that assassinated a U.S. Ambassador, first time in 30-some years. And we look at that, and I think it kind of goes to the character issue of the people involved. And like I said, this doesn't affect the election. And I'm looking at that portion more from having been in the service, where I was in the Air Force. I saw things as they happened, and I can understand that when those messages went out, they weren't lost in the shuffle like some tried to say. There were flash messages that were sent out, which means literally alarms went off when that traffic came in, and they had like 15, 20 minutes or so to get it to the person when it arrived. It had to be in the hands of the person it was designated to within 15, 20 minutes or so, and it didn't get lost in the shuffle. They knew what was going on. They covered it up and lied about it. And the media conveniently put that on the back burner and didn't want to talk about it prior to the election. Well, I think,
well,
you
they,
know,
they protect Obama constantly, the lamestream media.
But we, bringing it back to what we ought to do as Christians, this is reasons why we ought to pray for our country. You know, evangelical Christians, people who counted themselves as born-again evangelicals, they showed up in less numbers to vote in 2012 than they did in 2008. And that's a shame. They showed up in less numbers.
Yeah, it certainly is.
There's the difference between the two candidates is that there's less than 3 million votes separating President Obama and Governor Romney in the election. And there were 6 million evangelical voters who, knowing that President Obama supports abortion on demand, supports same-sex marriage, and all of these things, voted for him. If just half of them had voted for Romney, who actually reflected their values, we'd be talking about President-elect Romney right now, probably. But and it's just things like that. I believe personally God intervened in the elections. I believe that God intervened and kept President Obama in office. I really believe that. And, you know, part of what I'm trying to think about now and trying to understand is God's reasons. And see, we don't always understand God's reasons because I believe that the race should have been close, but all indications were that Romney would win and that there would be a huge turnout of evangelical Christians and that they would turn out. One guy called it the Chick-fil-A election. You know, like the people turned out to support Chick-fil-A this summer and things like that. But a variety of things took place. There was a day and a half of the Republican convention was lost due to a hurricane. Now, the Republicans and the Democrats had no control over that. God did. And they lost the bounce that they would have had, and it was difficult for them to overcome potential bad publicity. And then right before the election, we had Hurricane Sandy that became Superstorm Sandy and came ashore. The Republicans did not cause that. The Democrats did not cause that. I know there's conspiracy people out there say, oh, it was the HAARP installation up in Alaska. Well, I'm not so sure that that's the case. But I don't think the Republicans or the Democrats caused Hurricane Sandy. I think God allowed that to happen. And one of the things I keep coming back to is the fact that the United States does not figure largely in end times prophecy. I think in Ezekiel 38, where it talks about the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof, I think the merchants of Tarshish point out Spain, Portugal, France, and Britain. And the young lions thereof would be the countries that got their start from them, which would be Canada, the United States, Mexico, some of the South American countries, and things like that. And that's about the biggest role that you really see the United States. I think they may be responsible for destroying the city of Babylon and what would be modern-day Iraq today. But even if that's the United States as well, that's still not much. The big players in end-time prophecy has to do with Europe, has to do with Russia, has to do with Asia, has to do with the Middle East, has to do with Africa, not the Americas, not the United States. And something has to happen. We've talked about this before. Something has to happen to take the United States from being the preeminent world superpower down to becoming a lesser player in prophecy or in world events. And perhaps that's what we're going to see under an Obama administration. Don't know, but don't give up. Keep praying and stay tuned. We got another half hour of...
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is PastorAl@MapleKnoll.us. You can also visit our website at LateNightLive.MapleKnoll.us. That's LateNightLive.MapleKnoll.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be on till midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and maybe even give us a call tonight. Join in with your conversation, your question about the Bible, or current events in light of God's Word. You can call us toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you, of course, by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, but also brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road, right in the center of North Royalton, Ohio. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m. And you can contact Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton by calling 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And let Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton tell Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton that you heard about him right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And, of course, we're going to be here till midnight tonight. Invite you to visit or listen to our Friday afternoon program as well. We're on a half hour every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock in the afternoon right here on AM 1220 The Word. And, of course, we certainly welcome you listening to us here on Sunday nights as well. And I believe we have, let's see, David in Brook Park. We got David next, I think, and appreciate, and we'll get to David here next, and I think we'll get him here in just a moment. Hello, David. All right, we'll get him here in a minute, I think, when he's ready. Gotcha, I think.
Hello.
Hey,
Mr.
David,
Al.
We're just trying to get you patched in here. How are you doing?
I'm good. You hear me?
I can hear you now.
Great. I'm doing fine. How are you tonight, sir?
I am doing well, and a wonderful Veterans Day today. Beautiful day to celebrate it in.
Amen,
and,
I agree.
Blessed to have the freedom that God's given us. It's not just freedom to celebrate Veterans Day, but freedom from sin.
And the liberty to go along with it.
Amen.
Hey, sir, I wanted to talk about a sort of a kind of election when it went on in the Bible. It was talking about in early Acts 1.
Acts chapter 1?
Yeah, when they replaced what's his name? The guy who, what's his name?
Oh, when they replaced Judas, they drew the lots.
His name?
Replaced Judas.
I'm glad bad news don't stick in my craw, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'd like to talk about that one, if you'd mind.
Acts chapter 1, and let's see, where do they talk about replacing him, starting about verse 13, verse 15, there we are, and starting from about there on.
Yes, could you explain what you see there, if you don't mind?
Let me just take a quick look at this right here. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, starting verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David, is talking about in the Psalms, Psalm 41, I think, is where that was at. By the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Remember, Judas betrayed Christ in the garden of Gethsemane. And the night before he was crucified, and said, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, and it goes on talking about that in his death. Verse 20, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, that's his office there, let another take. And we can find the psalm here, I think it might be, I'm guessing about Psalm 109 or so, I think, with that. I might find it here in a minute. But any rate, he says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? So remember, there's about 120 people there. And we think of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, things of that nature. These were a inner circle, a select few that Jesus had specifically chosen And in fact, he said, you know, in the Gospels, have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil, talking about Judas. And there were other people that did follow them, and the 120, some of those people that followed them, and they said, we need to pick somebody from this group. And so it says in verse 23, and they appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And that's how they picked him. They looked amongst them. They came to a decision that was one of these two men would be the most likely person. And then they gave their lots. And in giving their lots, it was a essentially a type of, I guess you could say, for lack of a better terminology, a type of a vote that they made in order to determine which one God would have to replace Judas. They knew both of these men were good, but they weren't sure which one. And some people say that they were votes. Some people say that they might have had something, you know, like the old short straw, long straw type thing, or it might have been something along the lines of a white pebble and a black pebble, where, you know, one way or the other. Or they might have had two stones or two sticks with one with, you know, one man's name on it, one with the other name on it. I think in Psalm, there's a psalm that says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And, you know, it could be that they you know, let's say, for example, that they wrote the name on two stones, or they took one stone, let's say they took the white stone and said, this one goes to Matthias, and this one, and the black stone goes to the other guy, Joseph, there. And they tossed the stones out, you know, whoever had the most of one color, you know, was the one that won. And their lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and they took that as the Lord's leading with the vote. And that would be basically what was going on.
That's the election I'm talking about. Now,
right.
We have the same kind of election we pretty much knew was going to be one or the other. And
but there were some considerable differences there. We were not so much saying, you know, well, Lord, which one will it be? Although I do believe the Lord worked, as I was saying in the last half hour, I do believe the Lord intervened in our election. I think we had divine intervention. But go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. And what I'm talking about now is about the person who was picked. All right? Mm-hmm. He ended up being Matthias, and he is never talked about again ever in the Bible. That was his only point right there.
Now, right.
All right. Now, I see another thing. People talk about who is the 12th apostle. So do you think he was actually the one what God picked? I mean, really? Or was it the one what the apostles picked, and they made God pick one of the two, of the best two, but that was really never God's intention to have Matthias the one?
You know, and that is something that's discussed from time to time, and that may very well be. It may very well be that, yes, Matthias was the one that God used and wanted, because all of the apostles did things, but we really don't hear about too many of them after, you know, the early part of the book of Acts, because after a couple more chapters, the emphasis in the book of Acts, you know, switches to Paul, and Paul was an apostle, and he's called an apostle, and yet he was selected by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. The other 12 apostles, you know, including Matthias, they went out and they traveled, and there's histories that give you some information. Some of it is traditional, some of it is, well, you know, more or less documented, but all the other 12 apostles can be, you know, followed in some of their journeys where they traveled throughout. Some traveled across northern Africa. Some traveled throughout Arabia. Some headed into Asia, and others went into parts of Europe and things like that. but the emphasis in the Bible doesn't spend any time with them. I mean, we don't hear much about, for instance, Thomas some of these other ones after that, or Simon and things. But the emphasis goes to Paul after a couple of chapters here, and that's who the emphasis is on. We do hear more about Peter and John, of course, because we got books in the Bible Peter and John were instrumental in. Judas was not one of the apostles, but he certainly was used of God. He wasn't one of those 12.
Yeah, Jude,
I mean.
Yeah, the son of the thunder we talked about a lot. But you know what? One of my favorite of the apostles was Andrew, the first one.
Mm-hmm.
He mentioned Mary at all. All he was doing was bringing people to Jesus.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. After the book of Acts, he really isn't mentioned much either.
Wish a lot of people could actually do that.
Yeah, and Andrew, you know, really gives us a good pattern, because first thing he did was he went and found his brother and said, hey, we found the Christ, the Messiah. And, they went from that. Andrew really isn't mentioned much after the book of Acts, and neither is Nathaniel and some of the others. The main ones, again, that you see after the book of Acts are Paul, Peter, James, John, and actually the James, I don't think, is one of the 12 here, because that James was the half-brother of Christ and the brother of Jude. And so, you know, the timeline moves on a little bit, and even all of the 12 disciples don't feature extensively in the Gospels even. So I don't know that because Matthias is not mentioned anymore after Acts here, that you could say God didn't, you know, choose him or have him. The disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know, that's Psalm 16:33, by the way. I found that. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And I think that these were godly men. They earnestly sought God's direction. I do think God chose Matthias out of that group. He used him in certain ways, but most of those ways were not important enough to be recorded in the Bible for us today.
One more way I want to show you it now.
Mm-hmm.
The last way I'd like to show you a way which God has inspired me to look at it. And like I say, a lot of people think that Paul was the next young one, and we can see that. We can understand that very well, too.
Yeah, but Paul was not the replacement for Judas. He was an additional apostle.
Other people believe that. Yeah, I mean, I understand where they're coming from. I know everybody don't think perfectly. We think with human minds, and God inspires us in different ways. And he inspired me in this last thought. He showed me this, okay? And you can do what you wish with it, and whoever else is out there to listen can do the same. He inspired me on this thought. He showed me that because this demonistic one who had to die for this fact, and because to replace there needed to be a replacement, well, God gave the opportunity to every last one of us to become an apostle and fill that spot. I love that thought. That's what God gave me, because it says in the book that we all can be teachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles.
An apostle is essentially a sent one. In fact, I knew a pastor who considered that the only real apostles today are missionaries, because they're sent with the gospel message. And I've always kind of, and I know there's a lot of churches and denominations who use the term apostle for, you know, the different types of pastors and ministers and things. I've always kind of been of the thought that an apostle is somebody that saw Christ, you know, the risen Christ, and was sent by, you know, Jesus Christ to proclaim him as the Messiah, as the Savior. And Paul certainly matches those qualifications, but from what you're saying, you know, anybody who's a Christian, though we have not seen the risen Christ with our eyes like Paul did and like Peter did and like James or John did and all these others, we have met him on a spiritual level, and we've seen him in the Word of God, and he's changed our heart, so each one of us as a believer is certainly called to go out. In fact, the Bible says we're ambassadors of Christ. We're called to go out literally as his representatives to take his message to the world around us as ambassadors. And, you know, you think about it, an ambassador is a pretty powerful position. When you speak as an ambassador, you speak for your country. You speak for the one that sent you. And when God sent us out into the world as ambassadors, you know, we literally speak for Him, and we represent Him, and we carry His message to the world around us, and that's a tremendous thing.
And that's something to think about when you're out there, you know, preaching for God on these political bases. Remember that you're doing it for Christ, and try to keep your tone and your rhetoric down to, you know, sharing it on a kind and gentle kind of basis, you know?
Oh, absolutely.
It should be presented to somebody and not getting into arguments over little details of different matters. It's all about Christ. It has nothing to do with the little matters. Just tell them about Christ. And what it says here in my Bible for it, definition, apostle, it says men divinely commissioned to represent Christ. I think that's a real good one.
Well, and certainly with just that as a definition, every single born-again believer is divinely commissioned to represent Christ. When Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that's basically what he was saying, isn't it? He was saying, you've got a divine commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that was given not just to the disciples there, but that's for all of us even today. And we have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel.
You know, brother, we have the same power as the apostles have. We can go out there and tread on these snakes and these demons, these vipers, and not have no worry. They cannot touch us when we're working for God. God will take care of us.
Well, and the thing of it is, when God has a purpose for us, you know, God's going to accomplish that purpose if we keep our heart right with God, and we're doing what God wants us to do. God will protect us, but at the same time, you know, we're not supposed to go out there, you know, like these snake handler groups and things like that, and do this stuff and try and prove that God is doing this. No, I look at it this way. I remember hearing a guy who was a missionary in Beirut, Lebanon, back in the 1980s, back when the Lebanese Civil War was going on. And it was one of the most dangerous places on earth to be, was in Beirut at that time. And somebody asked him at a church in Wadsworth, Ohio, said, do you feel safe there? How can you feel safe there? And he said, I feel safer in Beirut, Lebanon, on the streets, in the center of God's will, than I would feel here out of God's will. And that's the truth. If God is got a plan for your life, and you're fulfilling that, that doesn't mean we have to go out there and say, let me prove that God's got a plan for my life. Give me that poison. Let me drink it. Give me that rattlesnake. Let me swing that around my head here a little bit and get bit by it to prove that God's with me. Oh, that's stupid stuff. You know, if you're serving God, you're not going to be wasting your time doing stuff like that. You're going to be saying, no, God's with me. He's going to protect me. I'm going to go. If God wants me to be a missionary down in some place in India, and they got spitting cobras down there, and they got centipedes that are poisonous, and they got all that kind of stuff, and I'm deathly afraid of snakes and centipedes and all that. But if God's sending me to India, where all these cobras and centipedes and stuff are, God's going to protect me. Good grief, you could stick your foot into a shoe and get bit by a black widow spider up here as easily as something down there. You know, we get so worried about the dangers that we forget that if God's called us to go somewhere, it's up to Him to protect us, and He'll watch over us. Dave, we're running out of time here in our program. I appreciate your call here tonight. And I just want to say a few more things here before the program closes out. So I'm going to let you go right there and appreciate that. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we possibly could get one more call in maybe yet tonight, 888-677-9673. If you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And when we're thinking about some of these things, you know, we get excited sometimes. Let me go to a passage in Revelation that I shared with our church here today, and also shared it in the nursing home this afternoon. In Revelation chapter 19, there's an interesting statement here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10. This is John is witnessing the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says this, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not." This is the individual that was sharing some information with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he just was so overcome that he fell at his feet. He thought he must be, you know, God himself or something. And he said, "Don't do that. Don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." And then he makes this I think is a phenomenal statement. He says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And I thought about that statement, and I've read over that many times and just kind of glossed over it. But think of it this way. If I showed up at your house with a bag full of $1 million cash, and you got that bag full of $1 million cash, and you shook all the money out on the floor and then held up the bag and said, "Wow, what a wonderful bag. It's just a paper bag or a plastic bag." And you're going, "Look at this exciting bag. This is amazing. Look at the colors. Look at the design." And you don't care anything at all about the money that was in it. That's what happens when we get carried away with prophecy, when we get carried away with signs, when we get carried away with these wonders and things like that. They're not there for us to major on. They're there to function like that bag, to carry something of much greater value. In this case, something more value than $1 million. What they're there for is to carry the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. The fact that Paul could be bit by a poisonous snake after being shipwrecked and shake that snake off into the fire and not fall down dead, that was not the exciting thing. The exciting thing was that he had a message about Jesus Christ, that sign, that wonder enabled him to be able to bring to those people. When you have somebody who doubts the Bible's truthfulness and accuracy, and you show them the amazing prophecies of the Scriptures that are fulfilled 100% without fail, the prophecies are interesting, but that's not the most important thing. The purpose of those prophecies is to help them to see the truth of the message of the gospel, which tells us that Jesus Christ died on his cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. And the prophecy, the miraculous works, the getting bit by poisonous snakes, by drinking poisonous things and surviving, that's not the important thing. When those things happened in the book of Acts, when those things happened in the Bible, they were secondary to the most important thing, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those things carry a valuable message and authenticate it. And when we see things happening in the Bible being fulfilled around us today, when we read about the miracles in the Bible that are recorded there, those things have their interest and excitement about them. But we get off track when we think they're the most important thing. The most important thing is the testimony of Christ. Those things authenticate it, and they share it with us. And that makes the Bible believable. That makes the gospel believable. And as a result, it makes sense to believe the Word of God. We're out of time here tonight. Good night. God bless. Have a great week. Keep praying for our country, and join us next week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.